Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Won't be long before we're going to get into the days of Noah. Bennett's chomping at the bit to get there. We'll get there. Chapter 24. Let me give you the context of where we are. We are at a point to where Paul has been taken down to Felix at Caesarea. And he's being accused of all manner of things by the Jewish Sanhedrin and the people there in the power at Jerusalem. So they're trying to really kill him. That's what they want to do. These 40 men have got together and they've made a vow that they're not going to eat or drink until they kill Paul. And after many days have gone by, and I don't know whether they're dead or what happened, I think they kind of reneged on their vow, if you want to know the truth about it. After about 4 or 5 days, you die without any water. You can subsist a long time without food. Water, you can't. So I think they probably kind of said, well, we'll put this off and we'll renew our vow later when we got a better opportunity. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. You notice that word descended? It's interesting. Jerusalem is always spoken of when you're coming from somewhere else to go up to Jerusalem. When you're coming from Jerusalem going somewhere else, you're always descending in altitude. So Ananias, he's the high priest. He's the acting high priest there. And he comes with the elders, the Sanhedrin, and with certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, Ananias did not want to make the accusation himself, so he hires this, we would call him an attorney today. He's a great orator, he's an attorney, he's a powerful speaker. So Ananias gets this individual here. We don't know a whole lot about this guy, but anyway, he gets him to come down and make the presentation against Paul to Felix there. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence or provision." That's a lie. Okay? Let me say right off the bat, I want to get you into the historical context of this meeting that Paul here has with Felix. So many people just read over this and don't get into what's going on history-wise here, and therefore it doesn't make a lot of meaning to you if you don't know what's happening historic-wise. Let me tell you what's happened here. Felix here is, he used to be a slave, and his brother had a lot of influence with the Roman emperor in Rome. So he got his brother freed from slavery, and he also got him set up as procurator here in Caesarea. That's how he got to his position of power. He used to be a slave. I'll tell you a little bit more about him as we go on here. So keep that in mind. That'll give you some idea of who Paul now is being presented to. And this man, Tertullus, that they have hired to come down as their lawyer, Ananias and them, he was a great orator, and the first thing he does when he gets up, and he just lavishes all kind of praise upon Felix, which was a lie. He said, "You've just done so great worthy deeds and done the nation by your provision. You've done such great." Let me tell you how great it was. They were having a famine in Jerusalem at that time. Paul had to bring money down to buy food for the Christians there because they were starving. This man here, Felix, he had one of the high priests assassinated. He married three different times. I'll get into that a little bit more with Drusilla here. But he married three different women. As one historian wrote about him, said, "The way I would like to describe him is this. He ruled with a king's power, but he ruled like a slave. He had the morals of a slave. He was a very degraded human being. He took bribes. He had an assassination team that he killed anybody that got in his way. So this was the kind of guy now that Paul is being brought before to be judged. So just think about that as we get into this scene with Paul before Felix. That's what Felix was like. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Boy, is he ever buttering him up. Before he makes his presentation, he's there just buttering him up like, oh, you're such a great one. I'll tell you how great it was. They were having riots constantly there. And about 6 years from there, they had the Great Rebellion in 66 A.D. That's how good things were at Jerusalem at this time. So the man's just lying from one sentence to another sentence about how wonderful things are at Jerusalem. Notwithstanding that I would not be further tedious in it. Well, I'm not going to say anything else about this. I'm wasting your time, Felix. You're such a great person, and you have so much responsibility. I really don't want to waste any more of your time, so I'm going to get on with the matter that I'm down here about. Tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency or kindness, a few words. Felix, you're such a busy man, such a great guy. I mean, would you just take a few minutes and listen to our petition against this man, Paul? Give us just a few minutes of your great, wonderful time. You know what? Politics hasn't changed one bit, has it? This is 2,000 years ago, and it's just like it is today, just like it was in those days. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition against all the Jews throughout the world. That's the Roman world. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, at this time, they were called Christians in Antioch. They were called Nazarenes. They were called the Way. There were numerous names given to the followers of Christ at this time. This is just one of them. And he addresses Felix. He says, this guy here, he's a ringleader of these Nazarenes. Since Jesus came from Nazareth, that's why the term is that way it is. Who also hath gone about to profane or desecrate the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Now notice the acquisition, the accusings that he's bringing against Paul. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Now the man, according to this record, didn't hurt one of the Jews. He just had to go in and get Paul with his soldiers to keep him from killing Paul. So again, the man lies over and over and over. I don't know how many of y'all ever been in the courtroom and have been under the cross-examination of a lawyer. If you've never been there, I have in a federal court on an FBI issue. And if you were talking about something interesting, that's interesting to get under the guns of these lawyers who want to cross-examine and try to twist your words. The incident that I was involved in was the lawyer for the defendant. The FBI had called me as a witness, and the defendant's lawyer got there. And every time I'd say something, he'd start twisting my words. Finally, I just got mad, and I stopped, and I turned around to the judge, and I said, I'm not going to answer this man's another question. I'm not going to say one thing because he's a liar and he twists everything I say. The judge said, you're dismissed. So that ended that real quick. This is how it happens. If you've been there, some of you have, you know what I'm talking about. Now, verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. Well, we couldn't try him down there because your captain, Lysias, would not let us have him down there and took him away and brought him down here to you. So, Felix, this is why we're here before you. Otherwise, we'd have taken care of the matter down there ourselves. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. He had an entourage there. Yeah, Felix, this is what happened. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned or acknowledged unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. Notice the difference in Paul's presentation. Paul doesn't butter him up. He just said, Felix, you've been in this position for a good number of years, which means, and he was married to a Jewess, you should understand what's being presented here. You've been a judge here in this nation. Actually, he ruled this position about 6 years before he was called back to Rome. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. I don't need a lawyer. I don't need anybody else to speak for me. I'm going to speak for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Excuse me. Paul says, it's been 12 days since this incident happened. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. He says, first of all, the accusation of me being in the temple and trying to desecrate the temple is a lie. I didn't go to the temple and dispute with anybody in the temple. Neither raising up the people, I didn't cause a riot. Neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Paul said, I entered the city in peace. I didn't cause any riot. I didn't cause any public disturbance. I didn't get up and make a bunch of accusations and cause any kind of a civil uprising. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Paul said, the only thing I've done is believe what the law and the prophets have written down. I believe those things, and this is what I'm guilty of. I haven't done anything against the Jewish law. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. He said, these people here that are accusing me of this believe the very same thing I believe. The Pharisees, which is part of the group there, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. They think there's a life after death. They believe the same thing I believe, and that's what they're accusing me of. I shouldn't even be here. I believe the same things they do. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void or free of offense toward God and toward man. Paul said, I've not done one thing that I feel guilty of toward God or toward man. I feel totally innocent toward either one of them. I haven't done a thing to harm either group. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Paul said, the reason I came to Jerusalem is because the people are starving. They're having a famine down there right now. By the way, this is recorded in history, how bad it was. I came down there just to bring some money and to help relieve the suffering of my people. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Remember, he'd taken the vow. He'd gone to the temple to finish the vow out. And he said, these Jews followed me down from Asia where I had come from and purified in the temple, neither with multitude or with tumult. I wasn't doing anything disorderly. That word tumult could be translated from the Greek disorder. I wasn't doing anything to cause a civil disturbance. Anybody have any questions? Okay. Who ought to have been there here before thee, the object, if they had aught against me? Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in thee while I stood before the council. When I did appear before the council, they couldn't find anything wrong with me. I haven't done anything wrong whatsoever. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Now the Sanhedrin, again composed of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection, there is no life after death. They made that accusation, but the Pharisees defended Paul and said, no, we believe the same thing he believes. So there's a great rift in the political arena there and religious arena in Jerusalem, just like we got in Washington, that's going on up there today. One group can't agree with another. So all they do is fight and bicker, draw a big salary and big retirement, and do nothing. Anyway, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect or an exact knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Now he puts it off. He doesn't want to make a decision. He said, well, when I get the captain of the guard that had to rescue Paul, when I get him down here, Lysias, I will get more knowledge from him. I'll get a first-hand account, and then I'll make a decision about that. Verse 23, and he demanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, in this first hearing with Paul, Felix is pretty liberal. He says, okay, centurion, you Roman centurion, you take care of Paul. You just keep him under guard. He can have all the visitors he wants and all of his friends. We're going to give him quite a few liberties. So let's just do it like that and keep it that way until I get Lysias back down here. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I want to stop here right now in this verse 24. Many, many, many verses of literature have been written about this incident with Felix and Paul, about time that Felix calls Paul in and asks him about Christ. And let me say this. He's married to a Jewish named Drusilla. Felix married three women in his lifetime. His first wife's name was Drusilla. His second wife's name was Drusilla. And this is who he's married to now. She is the daughter of Herod's son that had Antipas. That was his daughter that Felix married. Okay, so he knows quite a bit about the Jews. Now, a little history about this. After this incident, a few years later, he is called to Rome because of his doings there in Caesarea. He was having people assassinated. He was accepting bribes. He was causing riots to break out among the Jews. That whole area just stayed in uproar. So Nero calls him back to Rome. Well, when he goes back to Rome, he takes his wife, Drusilla, his second wife, which is the Jewish we're talking about here now, and they had one son. Well, later on, while they are in Rome, when Vesuvius erupted and wiped out Herculaneum and Pompeii, you all know the story about that, she was in Pompeii, and her son was in Pompeii. They both perished in the eruption of Vesuvius. So that's what happens to Drusilla in her later years of life after Felix is called back to Rome. I thought that's just a little history, but it gives you just an idea of what happens to some of these people. He was called back to Rome, and later on Festus takes his place. And we'll get to Festus here in a few minutes. Any questions on that? Y'all can tell I like history. I think it tells a good story. It fills you in on the details. You know, you think, okay, here's this guy, and he talked to Paul about Christ. What happened to this guy? Did Paul, a lot of the writers say, well, Paul almost persuaded him. No, he didn't almost persuade him. Felix had his mind made up already. He wanted a bribe. Let's go on. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance here, or self-control. Now, this is what Paul is telling Felix in these audiences that he's having with him. He's telling him about righteousness, which the man knew nothing about being righteous. He was as cruel and mean and as a lying, deceptive human as you could think of. Temperance, that's a self-control. He had very little of that whatsoever. fact, I'm not even going to get into the details of how he really lived. It's too gross to even mention publicly. And judgment to come. Hey, Felix, I just want to tell you something. Paul was telling me, there's a judgment coming. Sometime in the future, you're going to be judged. You know, we see these people today who are out here doing horrible, bad things. You know, there is a judgment coming. They don't realize it, don't accept it, or they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. But there's a judgment coming someday, and they're going to answer for every deed. It says every word out of their mouth and everything that they've done to their fellow man. They're going to answer for it. The day's coming. Felix trembled. That word in the Greek means to actually be totally terrified. He was terrified of what Paul was telling him in these sessions he had with. And we don't know what all Paul told him in detail. He just said he had different sessions with him. But Paul told him the truth about the coming resurrection, about the coming judgment, about how God expected us to live. And it scared this man, as evil and as bad as he was, so bad that he was terribly frightened. And I'm sure his wife, the Jewish wife, being a Jew, by the way, she divorced her husband, who was one of the local kings, to marry him. That's how she wound up marrying him. But I'm sure she told him many things about the Jewish religion. Rob. Well, as Paul goes on in his life, you know, when he is taken to Rome, and he goes there, of course, during Paul's lifetime, God continues to reveal more and more and more to him as he writes these epistles. He's becoming more knowledgeable of God's program for all of history about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ and all of those different things, rewards, the judgment seat of Christ and all of those things. Now, how much Paul knew about that at this point, we really don't know. But we do know that as Paul got older, God revealed more and more continually to him about that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. He knew. Yeah. He knew a lot. He knew enough. He knew enough that it scared Felix. You know, a lot of the people that you talk to in witnessing, like Rob's talking about, you witness to them and you tell them about these things that are coming, about what's going to happen on the earth, about God's judgment, about the tribulation period, which Hollywood messed up so bad to try to portray, you know. Boy, if they really ever showed it like it really was, it would really be so much more impressionative upon people than this kind of stuff that they do try to show like the other night. But you tell people about that, and so many of them just really don't believe it. You know, they look at you like, you're crazy. You know, that's nearly not going to happen. But it is, and it's coming. Felix trembled. He was very afraid and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul, I want you to go ahead, and you've told me enough. I've heard enough. You go ahead and go, and I'll call you back later. We'll talk about it when it's more convenient for me. I'm a busy man. That's what he said. How many people have you ever talked to in your life and witnessed to? And they said, well, you know, I'll think about it. I might consider it later. I had one man tell me one time, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll believe this when I see you raptured, as you call it. If you don't come back to work, I know you work every day. When you don't come back to work, then I believe it's happened. I said, no, you won't. He said, yeah, I will. I said, no, you won't. He said, why won't I? I said, because the Bible says you're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. He's going to tell you a UFO got me or something, and the world's better off without us Christians, and you're going to believe him. He said, really, is that in the Bible? I said, sure is. I've already showed it to you. You still don't believe it. So this is the kind of people you run into. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Ah, there you go, the bribes. He was taking all kinds of bribes. Like I say, he used to be a slave. So now he wanted all the money he could get out of this deal. And he thought, if I just hang on to Paul long enough, maybe some of his cohorts will come in here with a big bag full of gold and silver, and just bribe him out of this position, and I'll let him go. I don't care what Jews do with him after that, but if I get a good bribe out of this thing, I'll let him go. So, that's what he was waiting for. It's not anything else. This is what he was doing. He wanted money. He wanted a bribe given to Paul that he might lose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now, we don't have any description of these dialogues that Felix had with Paul during these times. He kept hoping Paul was going to come up with a bribe, but Paul never did. And Paul just stayed right there. But after 2 years, notice that, he's been doing this for 2 years now. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room. Now, this guy, Porcius Festus, let me tell you about him. After Felix is recalled back to Rome because of his misdoings over there in Israel at that time, caused so much trouble, Nero puts Festus here in charge, in his position. And he only stays about 6 or 8 years there himself. In that, but they kept going through leaders over there constantly because nobody could control the Jews. Right. We don't have much record of him anymore after this. Festus, now Felix, you're talking about Felix? When Felix went back to Rome, they called him in, the emperor called him in, and was going to probably execute him because of his behavior and the trouble that he had over there. But his brother interceded for him, and he didn't get punished. So after that point, we know he wasn't executed by the emperor, but we don't really know whatever happened to him. Again, he married once more, but the history doesn't record anything else about him after that. Now then, Festus here takes over for him in his position, and I think he ruled about 8 years in his position. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So, excuse me. When Felix leaves, he says, okay, I'm going to make the Jews happy because I'm being called back to Rome because I don't have a good relationship with them. So I'm going to leave here on a good, happy note, and I'm going to bound Paul, and I'm going to keep him in prison here, and then Festus can do with him whatever he wants. But I'm going to go back to Rome, and I can tell the emperor, hey, I left that guy back there that's causing so much trouble. I left him bound down there as a prisoner. Any questions so far? Anything? Yeah, Paul, Teddy's talking about the encounter that Paul had on the road to Damascus. That's what changed his whole life. You know, Jesus stopped him from persecuting the church and stopped him and said, hey, I've got a job for you, Paul, and I'm going to blind you for a little while and let you go into into the city there in Damascus and wait till I give you further instructions. And, you know, God intervenes in different people's lives. It's amazing. God doesn't do that with everybody in that type of a dramatic form. But he did for Paul, and God has his reasons for doing things the way he does them. He doesn't do that with everybody. Each one of us can relate how we were saved, you know, the different things that brought us to that point of where we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And it's interesting. I love to hear people's testimonies of how that happened. Paul's was dramatic. God stopped him in his tracks and said, I'm turning you around. I'm going to give you a different job and totally different from where he was headed. You're not going to persecute the church anymore. You're going to build it. And God does that with people. And it's amazing to hear the testimonies of individuals. And everybody in here has got an interesting testimony of how you met the Lord. I was 25 years old when I met the Lord as my personal Savior. But, you know, God does things in his own way and his own timing, and how he gets it done is amazing. It's just incredible when you read the stories and of history and people like Paul, and there are many like that, how he changed people like Augustus, and on and on and on throughout history of how God deals with men and deals with them so differently. So everybody is unique. So each one of us that are Christians that have had an personal encounter with Christ can be thankful that what we look forward to, you know, we're starting a new year, 2015, and you hear all this doom and gloom. We're going to have this happen, and that's going to happen. The world's going to get blown apart. You know, God's still in control. I'm thankful I can go to bed. I don't lose any sleep over this stuff. I don't like what's going on. And I guess if I was in a position, probably be a lot of it changed. But I'm in the position God wants me to be in, so I'll just do what I can in that area. But, you know, we all just need to be thankful that we have Him, that we can rest assured each and every night that we go to bed. He's in control. I don't lose any sleep over this stuff. I've got people call me all the time and tell me I can't sleep. I get up in the middle of the night. I had a person call me. They said, I haven't slept in 2 days. I'm worried about what's going to happen in the world. I said, why? What can you do about it? Well, I can't do anything about it. I said, then go to bed and go to sleep. You know? Quit wasting your time and energy. Get you a good night's rest. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and this Teddy brought out. What a dramatic change in his life you made. Turned him around. He wrote the many and deep things of the New Testament, Lord, that we know are your word and your revelations to mankind. We thank you for using men like him. Lord, we thank you for this new year that you brought all of us into. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for those that are in need. And Lord, let us realize each and every day as we go to bed at night, you are in control. And that whatever happens is by your permissive will. Use us each and every day to further your word and to encourage people in this dying and darkening world that there is light with you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me.